Thanks for coming back for week number two. We're in a four-part series that we're calling Made by God, Discovering God's Design for Your Life. Really what we're doing is a study, an exposition of Psalm 139. We're just going from the beginning of the chapter down through the end, walking down through this amazing portion of God's Word. If it isn't already, it really ought to be one of your favorite chapters in the Bible. And I hope in these 4 weeks, you're going to get just a little taste of the majesty and the beauty of this incredible text in the Psalms. A few months ago, my daughter Amanda moved back to Guam. It's awesome to have her back with us. And when she got back, she got a job and she bought a Jeep. Jeep, 2013 Wrangler. And when she went to test drive this car, she called me and she said, you know, I really like it, but it has an engine light that's going on. And then actually after she drove the car a little bit, talked again, and not just the engine light, but it's got some little funny sounds that are coming from underneath, a little clunky underneath. It sounds, is my word, but it sounds wobbly. Anybody have a car that, you know what wobbly means? Sort of a little bit unsteady from side to side. And there's a sound to that. And I'm like, oh man, Amanda, I don't know. I know you like it, but you know, there really is a sound to a healthy car, right? You know that. Not just vehicles, by the way. When something is healthy, it has a certain sound. And that's why doctors listen to your heart and they listen to your lungs, because something that is healthy sounds healthy, and actually something that is unhealthy sounds unhealthy. This morning, by the way, this room was filled with a healthy sound. Amen? All right, just our voices worshiping God together. There's a healthy sound to this. Healthy things sound a certain way. But this Jeep was just wobbly. Sounded wobbly, felt wobbly. And, you know, I told her, hey, Amanda, I'm not really an expert in cars at all. And I said, you need to go talk to Pastor Ken. All right, go talk with Pastor Ken, have him look at it. And Pastor Ken did. He looked at it and he's like, it might be okay, but you really need to go get it inspected. So Amanda brought it over to up to Geno's, right? A little shout out to Geno's, been good to Harvest over the years. And the shop guys look it over, and really after they looked it over, came back, and they gave this report. They said, really, well, it's really a pretty solid vehicle. Here's the problems that we see. It needs new shocks, so that's a little bit of what you sound and feel. We got to replace the track bar, and you need new tie rod ends. And if I'm not a car guy, those of you that are, or a car lady, you put those two things together on a Jeep, and that actually caused it to feel and to sound a little bit wobbly. But he said, hey, listen, if you take care of those things, that'll be about $1,000. There's some other things that you need to know, and really gave some advice. He said, listen, their asking price, it's fair price. If you go back to them and say, here's the list of things that we need to do. This is the cost of it. Lower your price by that much. Give that offer to them. And if you were to get the car for that amount and then be able to make the repairs, you really should have a nice vehicle that should run for a while. And so that was the recommendation. That's what happened. And she purchased this car. And after she purchased the car, the sound got a lot worse. Isn't that how it is? The sound got a lot worse. And this is not a bad end of this story, by the way, in case you're wondering about it. But it sounded worse, and it takes a little bit of time to get something, you know, repaired here on Guam. Everybody knows that, and they got to order the parts, and so they got to schedule it out. And so there's a few weeks after she purchased the car that the Jeep sounded pretty wobbly. But you know, the mechanic said, Pastor Ken's like, no, it's safe. You might not want to get it above 40, but but it's safe. You should be able to drive it when you finally get it in. You know, it's not going to fall apart, and we'll be able to take care of this. Actually, in a Jeep, there's something, you could look this up, there's something called a death wobble. Some of you know about that. That sounds scary, right? So that's a little bit of what it had. So all of that long story to tell you this. At this point, Amanda had a few options. She didn't have to fork out the $1,000 and fix it. She could have just set the vehicle on fire and bought a new one, I suppose. She could have, just for the rest of the life of the car, just driven it at less than 40 miles per hour at the height of dysfunction and said, like, hey, you know, I know something's wrong. It'll all be okay, though. And of course, the better decision was to suffer the inconvenience of not having the car for a while it's in at the shop, and the expense and the setback to actually deal with what was going on underneath the, you know, the hood of the Jeep. We're talking about this idea of identity from Psalm 139. Here's the thing. In life, difficult seasons come in all shapes and sizes. We find ourselves at times feeling like, I mean, what's going on here? I was driving along smoothly and everything seemed okay. And then all of a sudden the engine light goes on and then I really start to hear it. Everything starts to feel a little bit wobbly. Everything's no longer normal. Things are shaking. I feel a little bit out of control. I've definitely got a wobble. You know, I've told you before that 17 years ago, I went through a period of pretty serious wobbling. Not of my faith, but just life. Faith and I have been pretty transparent about a very difficult season of our lives, a difficult season in our marriage. And, you know, at the crux of that season, long, beautiful story to that. I can't give you the whole thing. But at the crux of that season, for me personally, was the issue of identity. My whole life had been wrapped up in my love for my family and my role as a husband and my love for the church. And when all of that started wobbling, I had to ask the question, who am I really? Remember, we talked about that last week. It's the big question of Psalm 139. That's the question that it answers. And here's what the teaching of verses 7 through 12, the section that we're going to look at this morning, this is what it's going to add. And I want you to listen to me very carefully. Watch up here. When we feel like life is wobbling, and we've got all of these questions and confusion and overwhelming sense of life, and for me it's like, are my best days behind me? I mean, here I am in my early 40s, and by God's grace, I've really had this opportunity to experience such blessing of God on my life up to this point. And is that kind of in the rearview mirror for me? And there's all sorts of difficult questions that you ask in those moments. And we feel like we're stuck, or feel like we're coming unglued, or life is spiraling. All these words are words I hear, you hear, some of you experience. And it feels like everything is wobbling. Hear me. In that season, we are right smack dab in the middle of the place that God wants us to be, because we're actually capable in those moments of giving him our undivided attention. You with me? And sometimes when cruise control is on and everything is sunny and we're just kind of tracking it, we can take everything for granted. So Tano read this text, but we got to read it again. And here's the big idea. I mean, who am I really? And why do I keep running? Verse 7 says, where shall I go from your spirit? And where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. I want to make sure that we notice three memorable truths out of this text. Memorable meaning you don't want to forget these. Here's number one. You can't outrun God's presence. Verse 7 says, where can I go from your spirit? Verse 8 says, heaven and hell, or some of your translations might say Sheol. And those represent the highest and the lowest places, the extremes of the universe. And so what these verses are telling us is that even in the extremes, God is there. Have you ever tried to run from something? When I was young, I went with a group from our church to this neighborhood where we're passing out invitations to our vacation Bible school. And I think actually we were on a bus. We stopped and then, you know, teams would go down a street and both on both sides, a bunch of people around. But I was pretty young. Actually, I was trying to track the season of my life. I had to be third or fourth grade because I know, you know, where I was in that time. So I was pretty young and I was with the group. But I remember coming up to this house. In fact, I can picture this house to this day. And I came up to the house. The house had a fence around it and a gate. And I confidently unlatched the gate, walked in, closed the gate, walked up to the house, had a front porch, walked up on the porch. I put the flyers that were handing out in the door. And as I started to turn around, I heard a noise like the noise of a dinosaur, hungry dinosaur, coming around the side of the house. And in my mind, it had to be the biggest dog I've ever seen in my life, and he was coming fast. And I lit out from the top of that porch, and it's actually the first time in my life that I realized that I'm really fast. And I'm really good at math, fast math. Here's why I found it out. Because in that moment, jumping off the porch, I could see the distance that it was going to take me to get to the gate and the time it was going to take me to unlatch the gate. And I could figure out the pace of the dog coming behind me and the pace that I was running. And in a minute, my mathematical brain said, I'm not going to make it. That's how I knew I was really smart with math. So I decided I'm going for a different exit strategy, and that's how I found out that I'm pretty fast. So there was a closer fence, no gate. I went running for the fence as fast as I could. I realized that I was pretty fast, but I can't jump that high. So went for the gate, jumped as high as I could, and here's why I know I was so fast, because I hit the gate, hit the fence so hard it knocked the fence over. I'm a third grader. I knocked the fence over. And I'm laying on the ground, and this dog's like, ah, so friendly. I mean, just really right there on top of me. And then I looked up, and the bus was watching. They were laughing. Whole group of people in the bus looking out, seeing little Gary, you know, with the fence knocked down, running as fast as he could from the dog. Okay, that's not the kind of running we're talking about, but have you ever tried really to run from something? Maybe a hard conversation or a bad choice or even from God himself. David says, and by the way, David knows quite a bit about running and hiding. He says, even if I climb up to heaven, or if I were to crawl into the grave, God is already there. We try to run from God for a lot of reasons. Sometimes because we just don't want to do what we know he wants us to do. Sometimes it's because of shame. Sometimes it's because of pain. But I just want you to know that he is already where you are going. It's not a threat. This is just God's grace pursuing you. Listen, you can't ghost God. Some of you right here sitting in this place, you've been trying to ghost God. Jonah tried it. Remember that guy? And he ended up in a fish in the middle of the ocean. Adam and Eve tried it. But God came looking. Here, mark this down somewhere. There are three times in your life when the doctrine of God's omnipresence, that's what we're talking about here, when this doctrine is going to be incredibly important to you. Here they are. Number one, when you feel isolated. We're going to talk about that. Number two, when you're overcome by anxiety. And number three, when you're running from God. And I just want to tell you that there's nowhere that you can go where God is not already present. So listen, here's the, I'm calling this the truth bomb this morning, coming right at you, straight and true. You know what a truth bomb is, right? This is like the most precise, targeted, homing missile that's been sent out from God's Spirit. It's found its way to this worship center, to your seat, and to your heart, and it's like, here it is. Running from God doesn't get you away from him. It gets you closer to his mercy. And I just want to reach out to you this morning in the goodness and the grace of your loving Heavenly Father, who has not let you run away unnoticed. And this morning, he is meeting you here in this place. Not me. I'm just his voice for you, but I want to confront you and tell you, stop running. Turn around. He is right there. And he always has been. Listen, don't ever forget. Because if you haven't faced this already and figured it out, you're going to need it in the future. You can't outrun God's presence. He is omnipresent. Here's number two, verse 9. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Number two, truth number two is this: you can't get too lost for God to guide you. This right here, this is the ultimate Guam verse. If you live in Micronesia, these are your verses. If I dwell in the farthest ocean, even there, your hand will guide me. Man, you better underline those first two words of verse 10. Even there, some of you guys in the military, you better put this verse on something that you'll never lose sight of. This tour for you, Guam 2025, even there, your hand will lead me. And your right hand, remember that? Whenever the Bible talks about the right hand, it's always signals the hand of strength. Not sure what that says to you lefties, but the right hand of God, your right hand will hold me. I don't know what you thought about the last time that you took off from Hawaii or from Narita I think we've got a picture. On your way to Guam, and you flew across all of those miles of ocean. Does this look familiar to anybody? Miles and miles and hours and hours and vast, as far as you can see, you just see ocean, the sea. And then you landed on this little speck. I've flown out to the islands of Micronesia a number of times now. I think it's even more breathtaking in one of those little planes going out to the outer islands. And you look out from that little plane that you're on, I mean, you're just over, all you can see all around you is just ocean, ocean. And then that little speck, Vice, or Ulithi, or Chuuk Islands, or Palau. And there's just no way to describe how small a person feels. Just this little tiny dot of a person on this little tiny dot of an island, that is the uttermost part of the sea feeling. If I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, that's us. And we know it literally, but David is saying it metaphorically. It is the feeling of the wings of the morning going as fast as I can, the wings of the morning across the horizon that ends up in the uttermost part of the sea, that feeling of being alone and far and forgotten. Anybody ever had that feeling? This verse carries the idea of isolation and obscurity. Hey, nobody will know me there. But David says, even there, God's hand still guides me. God's hand still holds me. When you feel alone, even there. When you feel forgotten, even there. When you have run from him as far as you can possibly go, even there. Because your farthest point isn't outside God's reach, it is exactly where God desires to meet you. Some of you thought that when you showed up on Guam that you've reached the end of the world. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God is already here. Amen. And he's been waiting for you here. We try to run from our shame, our past, even God himself. So this is truth bomb number two. For some of you, this is like a bunker buster, penetrating down through the layers and layers of hardened ground, the protection that you've placed over your heart and over your life into stuff that has been buried deep underground. But here it is. You can't get too lost for God to guide you. When you feel most lost, God is already there and he's ready to lead you. Here's number three, verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shines as the dark. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Here's truth number three, and that's that darkness isn't too dark for God. Again, David uses another powerful metaphor, and it's very meaningful and very clear metaphor. Sometimes life feels like night. Anybody know what I mean? Sometimes grief can feel like dark, like night. You lost somebody or something that's near to you, and everything seems dark, and you have no idea when the dawn will come, or even if it ever will. You just feel like it's dark, it's night, and I don't know when the sun's going to shine again. Some of you experience depression, and it feels like night. The dark shadow, the discouragement, and it seems like there's no way I can see the light again. Some of you have experienced addiction, and the dark night, and anxiety, and sin habits, and choices that have like almost chained you. And they have you in bondage. And sometimes they come on you pretty quick. It feels like you're going along pretty good. You and God are pretty good. And then all of a sudden like that, and you're off the rails, and it feels like there's no way out and there's no way away. And sometimes you think, if people knew what I was really going through, they'd walk away. Don't let darkness lie to you. You are not alone. You are seen. Darkness hides you from others, but not from the God who sees and knows and heals. You know, we gave an overview of the four parts of this series last week, and I showed it like this, the four messages of these 4 weeks. Last week, how well does God know me? This week, how close is God to me? Next week, how has God made me? And then part four, will God be there to help me? And we're talking about these four key words that we're coming back to. Week number one is known, seen. That's today. Designed and loved. Seen. In a world that talked about this last week, is obsessed with being seen. Think about it. David says you're already seen, but not for your image, not for your online image or your high school persona or your superficial image that you put on when you have to be in public. David says that you are already seen fully, truthfully, and compassionately by the God who is always there. I heard a story once about a young boy who got lost in a crowded city. A police officer found him wandering and asked him, hey, you know, where do you live? And the boy in tears said, I don't know. The officer, you know, tried to find out where he lived. He tried some street names, and that didn't work. He tried some landmarks, but the little boy didn't know that. And then finally the boy's eyes lit up, and he said, take me to the church with the big cross. If you take me to the cross, I can find my way home from there. You know, in a way, that little boy is a picture of so many of us. We get lost. We might have had our way somewhere along the path, or maybe we never really did. And the chaos of the circumstances and the spiraling of different pieces of our life, and at somewhere along the way, we lost our way. We lost the landmarks. And you feel that. I mean, that's what we're feeling from David as we're kind of walking through this. And he's trying to say, I've been there. I know it. I get it. These words, these metaphors are so powerful. They're coming from somebody who's been there. And you might not call it running, but if you're avoiding your pain, if you're choosing approval, if you're avoiding your past, or avoiding your calling, or avoiding your creator, it's running. And here's the truth. You can run from a lot of things, but you can't outrun God. So this morning, God's brought us to this story about David, a guy who really does know a few things about running and about hiding. And he tells us something that is life-changing. He said, "Where can I go from your spirit? And where can I flee from your presence?" And the answer is, nowhere. Because the God who sees you is already there. And he's waiting for you. He's been there. And he's been waiting for you. I'm going to have the piano come. I want to give you a couple take-home truths. I think there's really three main categories of people here. Can I just ask you, which one are you? There's a runner. There's those who feel lost. And there are those who feel like they're in the dark. Which one are you? To the runner, stop running. Turn around. He's right there. He always has been. Right, the big question for today is, who am I really and why do I keep running? And the reason that you keep running is that you don't really understand that God is right there with you, always. And to those who feel lost, God is already there and he's ready to lead you. And to those in the dark, don't let the darkness lie to you. You're not alone. You are seen. And I just want to implore you today to stop running. Turn around, face him. He's right there. Fall down on your knees before the cross of Jesus, because I promise you that you'll be able to find your way home from there. I was wrapping up the last notes before today, and this will give you a little bit of a insight into how my brain works. Just thinking, praying, studying, and really out of nowhere, I my brain just picked up this song, and I don't know that I've heard or seen this song anywhere for 30 years. It's weird. My brain does work this way, particularly with music and songs. But I missed a couple of words, but I really had the whole thing. And I had to go look it up to put all the pieces together, but I had the whole thing together. And it's weird because it's not a song we would have sung in the church that I went to. And it's from the 70s. Whoa, that is a long time ago. And actually the style of it is from the 70s. And I was a little guy. I was very, very little when this would have come out. Maybe I heard it a little bit later, but so if you can kind of put yourself to understand this song, you got to put yourself in the 70s, right? So, the flower people and love people and all that. And if you can kind of hear these words, I can hear them. In fact, I know this is, I looked it up, I found it. I can hear them with an acoustic guitar and a lady singing it. I didn't know who it was, but I can still hear it after all these years. So here's the Flower Child song. But it really is powerful concepts, and I think it's going to connect with some of you. And it was this. Are you tired of chasing pretty rainbows? Are you tired of spinning round and round? Wrap up all those shattered dreams of your life and at the feet of Jesus, lay them down. Give them all, give them all to Jesus. Shattered dreams and wounded hearts and broken toys. Give them all, give them all, give them all to Jesus, and he will turn your sorrows into joys. You thought I was going to sing that, didn't you? I'm pretty confident that God brought us here, you, us together, to hear from him. And I'm pretty confident that what we're talking about is connecting with some. I don't know how many. For some, it's just going to be this idea of God's omnipresence. I need that to settle down. He's always here. He's always with me. And I hope that reminder, again, it won't be new to you, but I hope the reminder's powerful. But I know that there's some here that have been running. And God, in his goodness, has met you here in this place, and he said, stop running. Pick up all the pieces and lay them down in front of me. I will show you. I will lead you. I've been here all along. And he wants you to hear his voice, and he wants to respond to you this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? I wonder if there's some this morning that are saying, you know, Pastor, your God is talking to me. I've been running. And I'm just lost. Or I feel like I'm in the dark. Or maybe all of these things together. I'm going to have you raise your hand in a minute, but I want to tell you what your step is today. You need to come bow before the cross. Because here's what I can tell you for sure. You can find your way from there. So I want to ask you, are there some this morning that would have the courage to just lift up your hand and say, would you pray for me? I know I need God's help. I want to start a new chapter. I'm tired of chasing and spinning and running. I'm ready to give it all to Jesus. At his feet, lay all these things down. Would you just lift up your hand? Let me pray for you. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Others? Man, I really sense that missile of God's truth kind of planting in my heart. Amen. There might be some this morning that need to take a step of obedience. God has been pressing you to obey him, to follow him in baptism, or join with a Bible teaching church, or give your life to Jesus and step over that line of faith. For whatever reason, you've hesitated. And I'll tell you, anytime God's pressing you to obey him and you hesitate, it puts a stall in your spiritual life. And getting past that stall is taking the step that you know God wants you to. And might be some this morning say, there's some steps that I need to take. I know it. I want to make a commitment to do it this morning. Father, I pray for those today that their soul has been running from you, running from truth. I pray today they would lay down their burdens, come before you, respond in obedience, and surrender. I pray for some that have been trying with everything that they have to follow you and struggling with life and circumstances. God, I pray that they'd be encouraged today that you've never left. In the deepest, darkest nights, in the places that they feel like they're all alone, you're there. You're already there. And your presence is with them, and you want to help them. And I pray, Father, that this church, these people, us, we, would we be communicators of this truth Because outside this room, all across our island, there's all kinds of people who are running. And they're lost. And they're tired. Father, I pray that you'd help us to know the truth of God's presence. Would it overwhelm our spirit so that every interaction with every person that we meet, they would know that that person knows where God is. I pray that we'd be the kind of people that would genuinely and fully and completely be testimonies of your grace, of your presence in our lives. So continue to use your word in this powerful passage to shape us, to help us understand what the view of you is like, so that we'd be able to understand our identity in light of who you are. Thank you for the privilege of looking at that today. In Jesus' name, amen.